maybe I'll send you a recording. He said, no, we want the real thing. So here I am. The cough is gone. It was unrelated to the virus. Don't get alarmed. It's just something that happens to me this time of the year. But I'm glad to have this. A little raspy, but virus-free, you'll be happy to know. And I do appreciate you all wearing masks. This is good. Because I've got a daughter-in-law who's a doctor, and she's on my case. I said, trust God and keep the powder dry. So I'm keeping the powder dry with hand washing, masks, a bit, but we still trust God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it is good to be with you. I tell you, when I start talking tonight, you'll think, you know, Humphreys is losing it. He thinks it's Thanksgiving week. That was last weekend. I'm giving a post-Thanksgiving talk. It's not because I want to use last week's sermon. That's not that at all. I just want to talk about what the Bible teaches, what Colossians in particular teaches about always giving thanks. I want to do this because these are hard days and because Thanksgiving in Scripture, it's not an annual holiday or anything like that. It's actually, for believers, an ongoing way of life. We need to talk about that. I'm going to read some verses in Colossians because this business of giving thanks comes up in every chapter. So I'll do this. There's a lot of scriptures, but I'll just go through them quickly. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Then verse 9, Paul does this wonderful prayer. I'm going to read the whole prayer because it's such a fantastic prayer. I'm reading from the NIV as it happens. I hope that's okay. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Colossians 2:6-7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of the body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And finally, one verse in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Very clear how important thankfulness was to Paul, as we read through that epistle. Extracts, anyway. But the question is this. Oh, it's so good to see a live audience. I've got to say, this is the biggest live crowd I've had for many months. I've been preaching from my basement office, staring at a grey wall, and it's not half as inspiring, even though I can't see your smiles. I can see your eyes. Then I know if you're awake, by the way. But it's so good for me to be here tonight and see real people. You can preach in a different way. Anyway, I'm interrupting my own talk, but the question I was going to raise is, how can we overflow with thankfulness? The way Paul exhorts us to in these troubled and difficult days. I mean, well, I have to tell you right off, we can, because as the saying goes, all's well that ends well. And there are some wonderful new things that God promises that I want to talk about, and they make possible this thankfulness I've got to dwell on tonight. So these new things, which actually is the overall theme of the 2 weeks, if God allows me to be here next week, I'm going to talk about actually the last song in the Bible. We got the first one tonight, which is a new song of praise to the Lord, Revelation 5. But today we're going to talk about three new things that enable us to give thanks under all circumstances. Of course, it's great when good things happen and to have someone to thank. I remember once I was talking to one of my atheist colleagues at McMaster. I talked with a lot of bright professors who didn't believe in God. And I just said to him, I was very glad that I had someone to thank when my children were born. And he just met that with silence. But you see, it is great to have someone to thank when good things happen. And every Christian always has someone to thank. We always have a loving, caring God. But the question is, what about when bad things happen? Of course, I'm thankful when the children arrive safely. We prayed for that to happen tonight. Well, I'm going to include tonight examples of believers who are still able to feel gratitude even when very sad things happen. As a matter of fact, just a couple of days ago, when I was thinking about this, my wife, Jane, who has a friend, Lucy, a veteran Christian, and her husband right now has painful bone cancer. Very difficult time for them. But Lucy has this capacity to bring a smile to your face, and almost every day she shows that ability to feel gratitude and smile, even in these circumstances. So she added this. I thought this is rather good. She's from Newfoundland, of course, where Jane comes. And she added the following notice. She said, anyone, this was an ad that she'd picked up, anyone interested in a free ride in a helicopter flight for 4 people. I'm still looking for 2 more people to join us. We leave early Saturday the 24th in the morning from the Grand Bank. We'll fly to St. Pierre for breakfast and then be on our yacht for lunch. And then we'll do a flight over the Buren Peninsula and we'll return for dinner. If you're interested, please call me. Preferably someone with a helicopter and yacht, otherwise we can't go. Well, that brought a real smile. And I thought, you know, she was able to do this even in difficult times. And I thought that being grateful is possible for believers because, of course, we've received some incredible blessings through the gospel. So what Paul said is a possibility. He said in Colossians 2:6, you live overflowing with thankfulness. And that's a phrase I want you to take with you. We're in the middle of a COVID-19 pandemic. Every time I open a newspaper, it seems to get worse. I've told Jane we mustn't listen to the news when we go to bed. It's just bad news. But in these conditions, Paul says over and over again, give joyful thanks. Overflow with thanks. And he's stressing this. And what he's actually stressing is that a key characteristic, if you're a genuine reborn Christian, is thankfulness. A person who knows the Lord as their personal Savior, actually they've been transformed by their decision to accept Christ's offer of redemption. So you've become a new person. This is the first of the new things. We're going to say tonight, do you become a new person with a new perspective and wonderful new prospects? Those are our headings, so you know where we're going. First blessing that enables you to overflow with thanksgiving is you're made a new person. Just think about what the scriptures say about gratitude and ingratitude. Ingratitude is one of the characteristics that marks the unbeliever. You read the graphic and sadly accurate chapters that describe the unbeliever today, Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3. In Romans 1, Paul writes about just ordinary unregenerate folk, people who have not been changed, they've not received Jesus, and he describes them in verse 21. He said, they're ungrateful, who don't give thanks to God. But for believers, of course, we have been made new, and one of the tangible indications that our life's been touched and changed by Jesus is we can overflow with thankfulness. You think about Paul in 2 Timothy 3. Paul talks about what people will be like before Jesus comes again, about the end times. And what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, he said, before Christ returns, people will be unthankful. That heads the list, unthankful. Then he goes, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, lovers of money, lovers of themselves. I mean, what a lisp. Doesn't it sort of reflect, though, with some of the things going on today? But ingratitude is a characteristic of many people, and it heads the list. Of course, we're very much blessed in Canada. I often think, because as many of you know, years ago, my daughter Alison was a missionary in the slums of Manila, and I went with her to visit a squatter area. It was a family living in a scrap plywood shack by the railway lines. Absolute poverty. And so I picked up 6 donuts on the way from the donut shop, and I took them in. And when we got inside, I greeted them, and I started to eat a donut. They had 5 left. And the mother said, aren't you going to give thanks? Oh, I said, I'm sorry. I asked the Lord to do a lot with that donut, but I gave a hearty thanks. But as we ate, the father said, you know, Canadians have so much, but they always seem to want more. He said, why do you complain? Talking about North Americans. And I thought, you know, complaining and anger, they are all too often part of the non-Christian's normal life. And what Paul is saying all through Colossians is you should be noticeably different. Different because, you see, when you heard about God's grace in the gospel and you turned to Christ in repentance and faith, he forgave your sins. You know the gospel. But that means you became a new person because what happened, God through the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside you. Let's not forget what the Bible teaches. It's an astounding truth. It's incredible. If you're a genuine believer, you're the dwelling place of God. I mean, 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's talking about sexual morality, but it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16, important verse. So, since you've been united to Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it's totally incongruous to go around talking and acting like those who are still in their natural, unregenerate state. You see, they do things that belong to their earthly nature, and that's what's described in 2 Timothy 3, that tragic, graphic list. Now, it's not impossible for Christians to do these things, but what I'm saying is it's incongruous, it's difficult, it's out of keeping with your new nature, because as followers of Christ, it's not normal to do those things. And of course, the antidote in acting like an unbeliever, if you are acting like an unbeliever and feeling unthankful, it's found in living in light of your actual union with Christ. You see, it's because of this that you can avoid those things. And happily, if you do fail and you do disappoint yourself, as well as the Lord, when I disappoint the Lord, I disappoint myself. But a wonderful thing is because you're the Lord, you can turn to the Lord, and we should do this regularly and say, Lord, it's sad and wrong of me to be bitter and complaining and ungrateful. Forgive me, Lord. Just help me to just rediscover the joy of overflowing with thankfulness. And the Lord comes through, he'll answer that prayer. The analogy I like, I don't do experiments anymore, but the best I can do tonight is use the water. Remember when I used to try and blow the chapel up a long time ago? Can't you be relaxed tonight? But there's a full glass of water. I want to show you this. If I go walking around with this glass of water and you bump into me unexpectedly, I can spill a bit on the carpet, I guess. It'll spill. Not like the stuff I used to spill it. Because what's in the cup will come out. It's water. It's a bigger mess if it happens to be coffee and you've got a light-coloured rug. But you see, when bumps come into our lives as believers, so we're jolted or our plans are undermined, as they are now with COVID, well, what will spill out of you as a believer is what's in you. Surely it's got to be thankfulness. That's what Paul says. It's got to overflow. And it's really a picture of our attitude. If we're filled with unthankfulness or bitterness even, if we're filled with any kind of ingratitude or envy, well, it won't take much of a bump for what's inside us to spill out. And that's what's happening to people as lives are disrupted. You see, but Paul's writing about this because he wants to ensure that these believers in Colossae, and of course us, are so filled with the spirit of thankfulness that what spills out or what overflows from us actually blesses others and glorifies God whatever we encounter. And we're certainly encountering a lot today. And that's possible, you see, because not only are we new people, but we have a new perspective. Let me read Colossians 2, 6 and 7 again. Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It comes from the fact, hey, strengthened in him. Now, I'm not saying, of course, don't get me wrong, that only believing Christians are capable of gratitude. I want to make this point. Many people today remain grateful for a lot of things, but that's natural gratitude. You know, I'm here, I'm drinking coffee, the sun's shining, my family is healthy. Everybody, by virtue of being alive, has an appreciation for good things like that. And something's certainly wrong with you if you're unable to recognize that life and family and employment and leisure and freedom and a warm bed and a cold drink and sunshine and so on. I could go on and on. All those things, of course, make for a grateful heart. And by nature, each of us is capable, Christian or non-Christian, of expressing natural gratitude. But what I'm going to talk about tonight is a second type of genuine gratitude that believers have, spirit-driven gratitude. You see, because it's only by grace that the genuine spirit-driven gratitude called for in Colossians 2:7 and other verses can become a reality in our lives. Because this gratitude, it starts from a different place. Natural gratitude that most people would have, it starts with stuff, with the things we're given, with the benefits that accrue to us. But I'm talking about gracious, spirit-given gratitude that starts with God himself. You see, this gratitude recognizes the character and the goodness and the love and the power and the excellence of our Lord. So that's regardless of any favors or enjoyments or circumstances. You see, gracious gratitude, this gratitude, is we have a reason to praise God. And we praise God whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether it's raining or sunny, whether we're employed or unemployed, whether we have cancer or whether we're cancer-free, whatever you want to say. You see, because this gratitude can overflow and be an astounding witness to everybody, whatever our circumstances. It's not natural gratitude. Because it's the Holy Spirit that prompts gratitude, and that's a distinguishing mark of a Christian, a believer. Not that the believer the believer is ungrateful for ordinary things. I want to keep mentioning that. Of course, I'm grateful to be in Canada and for health, for family, for food, for my home and everything. But that's natural gratitude. And believers have that. But what I'm talking about is a gracious, spirit-inspired gratitude that's different. It's different because it starts with who God is And it's one of the real marks of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And it overflows not just in the words we say, not just in the deeds we express, but it overflows in the most unconscious ways, ways in which Jesus is visible in our lives. And we show it by how we treat other people, how the Lord's teaching just shines out in our words and deeds every day. You know, because Jane had a Salvation Army background, I've been getting genned up on William and Catherine Booth and the founders of Salvation Army. I was reading the other day about their eldest daughter, Katie, called Catherine after her mother, but they called her Katie to distinguish her from Mum. And this little story grabbed me. She said she was on a train one day. She was a vibrant, well-known Christian lady, and somebody recognized her, and they wanted to impress her, so they sat next to Katie Booth, and this person said, "You know, I go to church every week." And she said, "Is that all you do? Is that all you do?" I mean, I'm talking about everyday life. I know you're saying, "Yeah, but it's okay, but you don't know my troubles." Let me give you some examples of troubled Christians who've managed to overflow with thankfulness. A little history here. A man who wrote a very well-known Thanksgiving hymn, I'll tell you the hymn in a minute, was Martin Rinkart. He was a German pastor in the 17th century, but he was a pastor well-known for continually giving thanks. I want to tell you, he went through years of war and plague. I was reading about his life. They claim one year he conducted 4,000 funerals, including his own wife's funeral. And he went through times of famine, and there were times when he had nothing to give his children to eat. And they said throughout all this, he was well known for giving thanks continually. And he wrote that very popular hymn. That's what's interesting. You might remember the hymn that says, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices." The last verse says, "All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore." He wrote that. This Pastor Rinkart exemplified what I'm saying, what it means to overflow with thankfulness, because he lived out the words of Isaiah 12:2. This is a great verse for pandemic days. Isaiah 12:2. "Surely God's my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense, and he's become my saving." I just sent that to my daughter. I got to tell you, it was a challenge for me to preach this tonight because my daughter's husband, David, is now in Arizona, not a place you'd want to be. It's full of COVID-19 cases, but it's because his mother's in hospice. And right now, she'll probably take her last breath while I'm preaching, just about to go. And he's sitting there with his dad, and he's texting me and saying, "We're so thankful. What a peace." Because she's a vibrant Christian lady. And I want to say this, it's not just 17th century German pastors. I know they seem a bit remote from you. We 20th century Canadians, we have to be like this. Let me tell you, last week I struggled with this message because I was just getting to this point in my notes when I got a phone call to tell me that someone in the family who was very important in my life, someone young and much loved, they've just been diagnosed with a rare and very serious form of cancer. And I thought, I got to tell them to give thanks in all things. My immediate response was to say, how is it possible for me in these circumstances, a double whammy in my daughter's family, to call people to overflow with thanksgiving and give joyful thanks? Well, I just read Colossians 1, 12 and 13 as my concluding verses for the talk. And the Lord just opened it up to me. Listen, it said, do you remember reading this? "Give joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. I read that, I thought, you know, of course I'm comforted and helped with the realization that whatever trials we're going through now, my last heading said it all. We have new prospects. That's why I said it's how it ends that counts. You see, these verses, they're part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Remember 1:11? It said that you may be strengthened so that you might have great endurance. We need that today. And then he prays for them to know God's strength to endure. He encourages them in verse 12 by reminding them of the amazing things God has done. Amazing. Qualified to be holy people in the kingdom of light, rescued from darkness. Incredible blessings. No wonder we sang. It was great to sing tonight behind the mask. It's well with my soul. This is what, you know, what a statement about our prospects. I mean, we have wonderful blessings to give thanks for. And what Paul is calling us to do is to give thanks for being transferred to the kingdom of light, from the taken out of darkness. The kingdom ruled by the very Son that he loves. It's a kingdom ruled by an omniscient Lord who loves us enough to give his life for us. Surely it's something we can feel happy about, whatever circumstances may be. I mean, a transfer like this from darkness to light, that's always a call for joyful thanks. I mean, you think of the blessings you share. You're redeemed, you're received by God, you're forgiven. And in this uncertain world, these are not small blessings. And the thing is, God did it all. Remember when you came to the Lord, it was nothing in my hand I bring. Every breaking of bread, we're reminded that we depend entirely on his death. So whatever happens in your life, never doubt the promises of the risen Lord. And never say in bitterness, when bad things happen, what has God done to me? Oh, it's tempting. I've been through a few deaths, as you know, and you want to say that. But you reflect on the great things God has done for you and say, not what has God done to me, but what has God done for me? And say, oh, thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son. I want to stay within a half hour, but I've got to give you another example. Many of you would have heard of Jonathan Edwards. He was a great theologian. He was really the stimulator of the revival known as the Great Awakening. He was one of the forerunners of evangelical missionary work in the 19th century. I've got to tell you, he died as a result of receiving a smallpox vaccination. Now, don't join the anti-vaxxers. We need a COVID vaccination. This was a very crude form of vaccination in early days. So don't ever quote me if you want to be an anti-vaxxer. We're waiting for that vaccine. But listen, let me tell you. When the news reached Sarah, his wife, about his death, and he was a young man, she wrote to her daughter. And she said, this is an extract from the letter. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. She was honest about the reality. God's covered us with a dark cloud. She realized, however, that although the smallpox vaccination took him, it was under the overruling providence of God. So this is what she wrote to her daughter. He's covered us with a dark cloud, but God has made me adore his goodness that we had your dad, Jonathan, my husband, for so long. My husband didn't live very long, but my God lives, and he has my heart. And oh, what a legacy your father and my husband has left to us. We're all given to God, and there I am, and there I love to be. I mean, what a letter for a mother to a daughter on the death of a dad. And where does that kind of response come from? It's not natural gratitude. I mean, natural gratitude would have us railing against God about what happened. But gracious Spirit, impelled gratitude, says, I'm covered with a dark cloud, but God, but God. So my prayer this evening is just to echo Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's just to say, well, I'm going to use the words of another verse that's helped me this week. 1 Chronicles 16:11, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. What tremendous advice for these days. And I just pray that God will help us today and in these days just to take a big picture view of what God has done for us, and more than that, what he'll yet do. That's why I'm glad I'm coming back next week. But my prayer is that in his strength, trusting his promises, he's a risen and reliable Lord. Don't worry about the cough. You'll be able in all circumstances to overflow with thanksgiving. Your living, loving Lord has made you a new person. He's given you a new perspective, and he promises you new prospects. One last example, very quickly. Many have heard of Robert Murray McShane. He was only 29 when he died. Let me tell you, he died ministering to the sick and dying during a typhoid epidemic. We've got a pandemic. Epidemics are not new. A young man dying, ministering in a typhoid pandemic. But he wrote this hymn, and this really gripped me this week, that says, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. You know the hymn. I'll just read the last verse. When I stand, this is Robert Murray McShane's hymn. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Then you'll know. Just grasp that. And next week, I'm going to tell you about, we're going to have a peek into heaven. I'm going to tell you about the new song, the last song in the Bible, Revelation 5, 4, 5, and 6, really. And it's just a challenge to grasp our new prospects. They mean that in very difficult days, we can still give thanks for all that Christ has done for us, all that he's promised. And we can look forward to joining that fantastic choir in heaven, praising the Lord, singing the new song. And I think Brother's going to close with prayer and just maybe get us sing a song, I'm not sure. But Lord bless you as you come, and I'm so thankful to have been with you. And I know you're smiling under the mask, so I'm happy about that. God bless you, and God willing, we'll be back next week, a new song.